Good morning. I walked into my office a little bit ago. I seen somebody had left something for me on my desk. And it's a mug and it says, Old Lives Matter. It is my birthday today, just so you know. So somebody was thinking about me. But I identify as 25, just so you, just in case you're wondering. Can do that nowadays, right? I want to share the message this morning based on Luke chapter 7. I've been really encouraged recently studying the Gospels. I don't know how many of you are reading the Gospels, where you're at now in your Bible reading plans or whatever you're following. But I've been really encouraged just studying the life of Jesus. And I've been sensing for a while that God wants me to do some more preaching on it. And so, Lord willing, I'd like to do a series of messages that I've entitled Learning from Jesus. And I've just been blessed studying the example that Jesus gave in his word. He encountered different people. One of the things that I realized more and more, and just recently I was reading... actually, I was watching a video, and in the video, a guy was interviewing a whole bunch of elderly people in their 70s, 80s, 90s, and he was asking them what would be some things that they would do over again if they had a chance to. What were some of the things that they would focus on? And to a T, every single one of them said, they would focus on relationships in their life rather than possessions, rather than even vacations, rather than all those kinds of things that we all dream of at times. Many of them said they wish they had invested more into relationships. And I thought that's interesting. And one of the things that I see about the life of Jesus that we can learn from is our relational world. How we relate to other people. Because we don't walk the earth in a solitary fashion. We're in a world with other people, whether it's family members, whether it's at our workplaces, whether it's even out in the shopping centers, wherever we go, when we do business, when we conduct business, when we fill up gas at the gas station. Like we're always dealing with people. Our world is a relational world. And when I look at the Gospels and I see the example of Jesus, I see how he interacted with people, and I'm just constantly marveling at his approach, how he interacts with people. And one of the things that I've appreciated about him is not even just his sermons and the things that he taught in Scripture, but it was how he related to people, how he envisioned people, how he perceived them, his perceptions, his perspective of people. And so we have much to learn in that regard. And so, Lord willing, I'd like to study some of that in the coming weeks and months as the Lord leads. This morning, though, as I was thinking about this whole topic on Luke chapter 7, one of the things that I sensed God directing me towards was Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. And this is where Jesus appears to John in a vision, and John writes the book of Revelation. And in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, Jesus in particular confronts the church at Ephesus about something. And he says to them, I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works that you did at first. One of the things that we know from this rebuke from Jesus is that the church at Ephesus had once had a relationship with Jesus that was better than where they were when he confronted them. And so he encourages them to examine themselves and go back to this thought, you know, what has maybe taken away my love for the Lord? What other affections are in my life? Where's my focus being turned to? Instead of to the Lord. And so Jesus says, go back. Think about where you used to be. Think about the love you had for me at one time, and then go back. And so this is a question we should ask ourselves regularly. You know, is my love for Jesus waning? Are there competing affections in my life? Is my focus being turned in a different way? Am I not pursuing him like I once did? Maybe even as you look at your own life, is there evidence in your heart and in your life that would demonstrate that Jesus is king and he's superior in your life? In this particular illustration, Jesus makes that comment when he's comparing the characters in this story. He talks about love, and he talks about what it means to love. If you have your Bibles there, I'd like to have you turn with me and follow along. I want to read from Luke 7:36 all the way to verse 50. So verse 36, Luke chapter 7, verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? And Simon answered, the one I suppose for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. One of the things that I notice right off the top of this scripture passage, and maybe you notice it right away too, is that Jesus is not like us. You notice that? Jesus is different than we are. He responds relationally to people different than we do. It's an interesting thought. The Pharisees from the beginning of Jesus' ministry had opposed his ministry. They wanted to protect their way of doing things. Jesus was a threat to them. And not only that, in their rigid Pharisaical mindset, they believed the scripture and the law of Moses to be everything. And whatever didn't fit inside this box was a problem. And Jesus was that problem because he didn't relate to them and relate to people the way they did. So when you notice a Pharisee, in some ways maybe an enemy of Christ or anyways somebody that opposed his ministry, when they invited Jesus, this man invited Jesus to his house, Jesus went. And I got to thinking, what would you and I do if somebody opposed you in your ministry and invited you to their house? Would you go? Would you distance yourself from people like that? Would you remove yourself from people that were opposing your ministry? If they invited you, would you attend something they invited you to, or even to their house and wanted to be hospitable to you? One of the things that I so appreciate about Jesus is, as we see how he relates to people, there's something that we can learn from him. And I notice that he's different than we are. He does things that we wouldn't think of doing. So he goes to this Pharisee's house, who invites him to eat with him. Next, I want us to consider the characters of the story here, the woman and Simon the Pharisee. Let's look at this woman. Luke describes her like this in verse 37. He says, "Behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table at the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment." This is an interesting scenario and a scene. You know, I was kind of reminded of this. It sounds kind of like he was invited to a kind of public place where everybody kind of still had access to him. I don't know if you've ever done, I'm sure many of you have been to places like Mexico. A couple of years ago, we had the privilege of going down to Campeche, Mexico, and we stopped what's the name of that town? Merida. We flew into Merida, and we stopped there on the, a little ways outside of the city at a restaurant, and we sat on the sidewalk, and they came and served us on the sidewalk. Their table was spread out on the sidewalk, and there were passengers, pedestrians walking by, bikes going by, and I was sitting with my back faced to the street, and I kid you not, I think vehicles were like 2 feet behind my chair, just flying by, and that's where we were sitting eating this Mexican meal, and a fantastic Mexican meal. You talk about tacos and all the good stuff. Man, it was just really good. I was kind of thinking of that when I was reading this. Kind of a public setting. Simon was hosting this meal, but it seems like people had access to him, like this woman. So as you think about this woman, maybe your thoughts are, who is she? Well, Luke says she was a woman of the city. So she wasn't a part of any fellowship. She wasn't a part of a church. She was a woman of the city. And Luke labels her and says she was a sinner. So she was a woman of the city and she was a sinner. It probably doesn't take a whole lot to kind of imagine what she was. There was something that you could do just by viewing her. Simon looks at her and he makes a judgment about her just by how he views the outside package. He looks at her and he's like, yep, she's a sinner. She's a woman of the city. Now let's consider this woman. She comes into this scene. I don't know what she knew about Jesus, but she must have heard a lot about him. Maybe she had already encountered him, and part of me suspects that she had already come into his presence, encountered him, and put her faith in him. Because she comes now prepared. We don't know for sure who this woman was. Some scholars say she was Mary Magdalene. We don't know that. Other people say, no, that was not the case. That was someone else. That was a different scenario. But regardless, Luke says here, this woman of the city, this sinner, she comes into the presence of Jesus while he's in the company of the Pharisees. And she comes prepared with an act of worship for him. Some of the things I appreciate about this woman was her perspective. She comes into the presence of Jesus, and everyone else around her becomes invisible. I don't know how many of you ever, when you come into a place of worship, do you look around? Do you notice the people around you? Are you conscious of them? Do you look at them? Do you compare yourself to them? Because Simon was doing that. Here, you've seen this woman coming. And this woman, though, her perspective was totally different. She didn't even think about the privileged guests seating at the table. She didn't think of the status of the Pharisees. She blinded all of that out. She didn't care about the approval of man. This is, I think, a key that we ought to sometimes consider. And not just sometimes, regularly. When it comes to the worship of Jesus, what I appreciate about this woman is that everyone else faded to the background. And it was just her and Jesus there. She doesn't care what people think about her. She doesn't care who's judging her or who's condemning her. And this is what I hear sometimes. And I want to speak to some of you here today who I've heard this sometimes where you say, well, I can't go to a church like that because everybody judges me. Everybody knows my past, and I'm not welcome at a place like that. You ever hear people say that? Or people that sometimes say, you know, the roof would fall in if I came to church. And I hope that you, if that is your attitude, that you look at this woman and you realize that it was just her and Jesus in the room. Nobody else mattered. Nobody else, she didn't allow anybody to get in the way of her affection for the Lord. I think that's a beautiful thought if you deal with self-condemnation especially. She goes up to Jesus in this scenario, and I want you to picture her there. She's close enough to Jesus that her tears are falling on his feet. Did you catch that? She's weeping there, and her tears are falling on his feet. And as she realizes what is happening there, she does something really significant. You know, women in that day, in that culture, likely would wear a veil and would have their hair to the back. And Scripture says that she took her hair. She probably undid her hair in front of everyone there and let her hair fall down. And she used her hair to wipe his feet, which would have been really frowned upon by that culture. But this is why I want you to see that her perspective, she had everyone faded out, and it was just her and Jesus there. And she does something that is unheard of, unthought. And if somebody did that today, you would frown upon that, probably, especially if you had Simon's mindset. And so she stands behind him, weeping. And then she gets down and she starts to wipe his feet with her hair. And then she pulls out her bottle of ointment that she has brought along. Some of your versions say alabaster, some say spikenard. Biblical historians tell us that this was a very, very expensive bottle of ointment, equivalent to 1 year's wages for a working man. Maybe in Canadian dollars, we could say $50,000, $60,000, $70,000 that this bottle was worth. And scholars are also telling us that these bottles were one-time use bottles. So in order to use them, you would break the neck of the bottle and you would proceed to pour it out and use it either to anoint someone or massage it into somebody's skin. But it was a one-time use bottle. It wasn't something you would again use. So she gives her likely most expensive gift. Remember, she's a woman of the city. We don't, you know, we can maybe imagine even how she earned this. We don't know where this money came from. But we know she was a woman of the city, a sinner. And she had somehow come across the earnings for this bottle. But in her selflessness, she could have spent it on anything, right? She could have bought herself clothes. She could have enhanced her own lifestyle or whatever she was doing. And yet, she comes with this bottle to Jesus, and she gives her most expensive gift to him. She breaks this bottle, and she proceeds to anoint the feet of Jesus and wipe them with her hair. You know what I appreciate about her? She doesn't allow her past to prevent her from worship. She doesn't allow the present circumstances to keep her from worshiping Jesus. In utter abandonment, she gives herself to her Lord. Well, regardless of what culture says, regardless of what people around her were doing, condemning her. Remember, Simon was condemning her. He probably wasn't the only guy. She had allowed all of that to go, and she is worshiping her Lord and Savior. And I just think that's a thought that we ought to consider sometimes, even especially if you look at your life today and you say, my actions and even my service to the King is governed by what other people think of me. Maybe there's times where you're sitting in a setting like this and you'd like to just shout amen or praise God, and yet you're restricted because of what others think. Maybe as you worship, you'd like to just worship and raise your hands and just praise God, but you're restricted. You limit yourself because of what others think about you. And I just think this is a great perspective that this woman demonstrates here. And she loves her Lord. She gives of herself. Her perspective is zeroed in on the Lord. She bears fruit in keeping with repentance, according to Matthew chapter 3, 8. As you think about her actions, she, in her weeping, this is why I believe she had encountered the Lord earlier and she had received forgiveness. Because she now comes with this token of worship. And she demonstrates this sorrow over her sin. She recognizes the cost of her sin. And she continues to demonstrate great love to Jesus by kissing his feet and washing them with her hair. As she leaves the presence of the Lord, Jesus makes this comment about her. And he says that, first of all, he forgives her and offers her peace. As I was thinking about that, I was just kind of reminded, Jesus can see into the heart of man. Remember, he knew the thoughts of Simon there. He makes that very clear to Simon. But I wonder, how many of us here today can walk away with forgiveness and peace after we've encountered the Lord? This woman was able to walk away with forgiveness and peace. Are you experiencing that in your Christian life? Are you experiencing forgiveness? Do you understand how much Christ has forgiven you from? Are you in a journey today where you're experiencing peace in your life? Maybe there's something in this example of this woman that you can ask yourself. Is there something, maybe it's the approval, do I care too much what other people think? And it's limiting me from experiencing the forgiveness and peace that Jesus offers still today. Jesus makes this comment about her in verse 47. He says, therefore I tell you, her sins, remember Jesus didn't make light of her sins. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, what happens to that individual? That individual loves little, according to Jesus. He who has been forgiven much loves much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. I was reading a book quite a while, maybe about a year ago, and it was a story in relation to Jim Cimbala's ministry at the Brooklyn Tabernacle. I was really blessed reading. There's a story called The Rescue, and it's a book he has written about seven people in his congregation whose testimonies really impacted him. And one of them is written about a woman. And he describes her life like this. She was looking for love in all the wrong places. And she, the testimony of her life was that she went from one man to the next, giving herself sexually, night after night, dealing with the brokenness of failed relationships. And he describes that one night she had been out drinking and partying and sleeping around again. And she wakes up the next morning and she goes for a walk. As she's walking down the street, she walks by the Brooklyn Tabernacle and she hears singing. And something compels her to open the door. A woman of the city. She opens the door, and then she recognizes when she's inside that she is not dressed for church. And Jim Simula describes her. She was dressed like a prostitute. And she goes to church, and he says, to the credit of the ushers, they didn't stash her away in some hidden place. They allowed her to come and sit at the front. And that day she heard the gospel. And she turned to Jesus. And she is now a prominent member at the church serving the Lord. That's an interesting story. And as I was reading that story, I got to thinking, what if that would happen here? Would we be like Simon? Or would we welcome someone who God brings into our doors and treat them like Jesus did? There's so much to learn about this. You know, we can often make a decision and choose to go Simon's route, or we can say, Lord, I'm available. I'm willing to be used by you, whoever you lead my way. Let's look at Simon a little bit here. Verse 39 says, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman that it is who was touching him, for she is a sinner. You know, this is the attitude that I want you to consider as you look at your own life. As I look at this, I am so glad that Jesus isn't like me, that Jesus isn't like us. And I hope by the grace of God that as we mature in our Christian faith, that our actions start to resemble more the actions of Jesus. This woman, or this Pharisee, as he's looking at this woman, he says, man, if Jesus knew what kind of a woman she was, he wouldn't even allow her to touch him. It's an interesting thought. He makes a determination here. He judges Jesus even for his acceptance of the woman. Do you see that? He even judges Jesus. And he fails to realize that Jesus wasn't like him. Isn't that interesting? Jesus was never afraid to touch sinners. In Matthew chapter 8, there's a story there about a leper. If you know anything about the law of Moses, you know that the law of Moses commanded lepers to be outside of the camp. You know, leprosy was a flesh-eating disease that was contagious. And so lepers had to live in their own community. They had to be apart from the main group of Israelite people. If they ever appeared in public, they would have to shout out in front of them, unclean, unclean. Can you imagine living under that kind of status? And so here's this leper in Matthew 8 that comes towards Jesus. And he begs Jesus to make him clean. And if we would have been like Jesus, maybe we would have said, oh, you know, stand out by the door there and let's pray for healing as you're, you know, a couple hundred feet from me. Jesus doesn't do that. The scripture tells us that Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. Can you imagine that? He stretched out his hand and he touched him. And his leprosy was cleansed. He wouldn't have had to touch him, but he does. Jesus isn't like us, is he? He's different. It's neat to see that. Relationally, how he relates to people. And I hope that we get a little bit of a glimpse of that here as we look at this passage here. There's another thing that Simon fails to do. As he's looking at this woman at the feet of Jesus, washing the feet of Jesus and kissing his feet, he's condemning her and he's judging her and he's saying all kinds of things about her. One of the things he fails to do is to first examine his own flaws, right? He forgot about himself. He forgot about how ugly and dirty he was. This is what happens to us when we tend to judge other people that don't fit into our neat little box. In Matthew 7, Jesus says this, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." So Jesus says that you use a certain degree of measuring. When you pull out your measuring stick and you use it against other people, Jesus says, guess what? That's going to be used against you. The same measuring tool that you use to measure other people is going to be used against you. And then he says, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? Jesus says, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. And one of the things you see all the time in Jesus' earthly ministry, he confronts the hypocrisy and religiosity of the system that was in place when he walked the earth. And people accused them of being a friend of sinners. People accused them of collaborating with the riffraff and the tax collectors and the outcasts of society. People accused them of that. And then he comes along in Matthew 7 and he says, well, there's some of you here today that have a plank in your own eye. You're a plank-eyed saint. And I believe what Jesus was saying here, especially if you were to compare this woman and Simon, you would say, Simon, you have a plank in your eye. You have a plank in your eye because you're failing to see your own problems. You're failing to see that you've exalted yourself to a place where it's hard for Jesus to even have a place in your life. You've set yourself above others in your life. Your self-righteousness stinks. Isaiah says our own righteousness is like filthy rags. And so when we go down this direction, sometimes, and I would say many times, we see hypocrisy and religiosity getting in the way of the work of God. Often God is able to do more work in people that recognize that they come from a dirty past. It's interesting to see that. So he fails to first evaluate his own flaws, and he also views the world through a very narrow lens. I was reminded of a little story that somebody told me about a few years ago. There's a cult that worships in Elmer beside No Frills. And they had taught their young children, a family in that church had taught their young children to profile people according to the outside package. And so these folks were telling me that they were sitting in a vehicle with these two young kids. And as they were viewing the streets of Elmer, they pointed at people that were dressed like their cult and dressed like the rest of us. And so these kids, without thinking about it, would say, saint, sinner, saint, sinner, saint, sinner. Interesting, eh? According to the outside package. I was thinking, how horrific isn't that? And yet, I also realize maybe sometimes we're guilty of something like that as well. Maybe in our own mind we are like Simon, where we view people through this narrow lens. And they're either inside the box or they're outside the box. They're either a saint or a sinner. Jesus, in Luke chapter 18, talks about this very illustration here with the Pharisee and the tax collector. You know, when we view people through this narrow lens, we forget how much it took for Jesus to forgive us of our sins as well. We forget the price that was paid for our sins. In this illustration in Luke 18, verse 10, it says, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. Wow. God, I thank you that I am not like other men. Extortioners. People who rip others off. People that are unjust, he says, adulterers. Or even like this tax collector. God, I'm so grateful that I'm not like all these, all the riffraff and these outcasts. Thank you that I'm not like, thank you that I was raised right and that I was raised in a purity culture and that I had it all together, I had it all figured out. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I got. I go to church all the time, right? We can allow all these kinds of things to make us ugly. And we walk around with a plank in our eye. The tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven. But he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. This man went to his house justified. Why is it that the people that recognize how much it took for Jesus to save them often are used to a greater extent in the kingdom of God? Why is that? Why are people justified who end up recognizing how much it took for Jesus to save them rather than those who point the finger and say, well, I'm glad I'm not like that person. Glad I'm not like her. Glad I'm not like him. You know, it's sad to me when we examine our lives and we see this creeping in. And you know what, brothers and sisters, I've seen this. I've seen this among our own group of people, among our own fellowship of churches. I've seen even our young people that adopt the behavior of mom and dad. And all of a sudden there's somebody coming into youth or somebody that is an outcast. Or maybe you heard some juicy gossip. Maybe there was some slander about her or about him. And now you isolate someone like that. Now you write them off. And now you walk around with an attitude that says, God, I'm so glad I'm not like him. Man, do you know what that guy got into? I'm so glad I'm not like her. You know, you know what's in her past? And we take Simon's role. And we practice those things. And then we tell our children, oh, stay away from him. He's bad news. Stay away from her. What if Jesus had taken that approach? What if Jim Simmel at the Brooklyn Tabernacle had taken that approach when this woman opened the door, looking for an answer for the misery in her life? I wonder sometimes how many people have walked away. How many people are no longer in pursuit of Jesus because we have had them trip over us in our righteousness. Our righteousness. And I think that is a thought that we ought to consider as we look at this illustration here. Jesus corrects Simon's attitude. I'm glad that Simon seemed to demonstrate a little bit of teachability. Do you notice that? Jesus says to Simon, Simon, I got something to say to you. And Simon, he could have said, you know, I'm not interested in hearing it. But he says to Jesus, say it. Lord, say it. And I just think that there's a lot of hope for us if we can sit here today and we can say, you know, as I look at my own life, I could also benefit from the Lord rebuking me. From the Lord looking at me and saying, hey, brother, sister, there is a plank in your eye that you're not seeing. You're judging and measuring someone else, but failing to see your own flaws. You're viewing everything through this narrow lens. So Jesus says to Simon, I want you to see this. He says, do you see this woman? What is Jesus saying to the Pharisee, to the teachers of the law? He says, do you see this woman? It's a very teachable moment. And Jesus says this to the one who had it all together, who had it all figured out, who was in this neat little box. And Jesus says to Simon, do you see this woman? Look at this woman. I entered your house. What did you do for me? You gave me no water for my feet. She has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss. But from the time I came in, she hasn't ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. This statement that Jesus makes here, he who is forgiven little loves little, is it actually a fact that there's people in our world who have been forgiven little? Do you ever think about that? Did Jesus actually mean that there are some people who don't have a whole lot that they need forgiveness from? I don't think so. The rest of Scripture reminds us that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That there's none righteous, not even one. In fact, Jesus went on to say that heaven rejoices. He says in Luke 15:7, I tell you there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. So is there anyone who has been forgiven little? I don't think so. But it's perspective, right? Perspective changes things. And you know, as I was studying this passage, I was reminded that many times in my life, I've been Simon. And here's a little bit of my story. You know, I grew up all of my life going to a Christian school in a very sheltered environment. I loved it. And I know that there's been times in my life where I had an attitude in my heart of pride about that even. And I remember even in my early 20s thinking in an arrogant way, boy, I've never been drunk. I know of people that have been drunk. And I recognize, you know, I've never had an addiction to alcohol. I've never even experimented with drugs. And all of a sudden you start to think, oh, you know, I'm pretty well put together. I've got this pretty figured out. You know, and before you realize, you realize that you become Simon. And not only that, one of the things that I realized too, as a young dad, when my children were still up to the age of 10 or 12, some of you can identify with me. I remember years ago, we were sitting as elders, and I think it was in Henry and Tina's living room in Straffordville. And I think Ben and Margaret were there, and Helen and I, and Pastor Henry and Tina. And often Helen and I remind ourselves of this. Our children were still fairly young, and we made this comment. And we said, yeah, when our teenagers are like that, they won't do what those parents do. You ever made a comment like that? Yeah, when our children are there, we won't do that. And I remember Ben and Margaret and Henry and Tina kind of looking at each other. And we're like, yeah, life's coming your way too. You know, it's not everything that you think it is. And they already, you know, they were in that season of life. And it was only years later that I started to click, started to clue in my own life. And I started to realize, you know, my children don't always make the choices I wish they would make. They don't always do what I would have instructed them to do. And I've had to eat from this piece of humble pie. And I've had to realize, you know, my well-put-together life isn't quite as neat as I think it is. But, you know, God has had to do that to me. Many times he's had to remind me, Herman, it took a lot for me to save you as well. It took the blood of my son. It was an expensive price that was paid for you too. And I hope today that as you ask yourself who you are in this story, whether you're the woman, whether you're Simon, whether you're somewhere in between, I hope you realize what it took for Jesus to redeem you, to save you. And so often in our day today, I see people who've had a checkered past, littered with hang-ups, that are actively serving in the kingdom today. And they're loving Jesus. And you know why we see that? Because they realize they've been forgiven much. They realize they've been forgiven much. And just like this woman, she realized she'd been forgiven much. So Jesus says, because of that, she loves much. So when you go back to the thermometer in your own heart, and you ask yourself, where is my love level at for Jesus? You might want to ask yourself, do I recognize how much he's forgiven me from? Because it changes the way you see life. It gives you peace in your heart when you know, yes, I needed a substitutionary sacrifice. I needed Jesus. Without Jesus, I was nothing. And when you recognize that, you can start to relationally relate to people the way Jesus did. When others are scared of touching the sinner, you can. When others are scared of embracing the lost person, you can. When you see someone isolated and you hear people slandering somebody and telling them nasty things and spreading nasty rumors, you can get up and say, you know what? We probably all have something in our past that we don't want everyone to know about. We probably all have some things hidden in our hearts that we don't want exposed. We probably all have something in our eye, whether it's a speck or a plank. And maybe you can put out the fire. Maybe you can be instrumental in someone encountering Jesus because you're starting to relate like him. You're starting to be like him. You're starting to demonstrate Jesus to the people around you. Ephesians 2, 1 says, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Every one of us. Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. In verse 3 says, among whom we all once lived. We were all once there. We all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And we were all by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Every one of us was heading towards destruction. And then in verse 4, but God stepped into our story. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he has for us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. We were all there. We all needed him. In case you have temptation to be like Simon, You can say today, no, I needed him, just like the woman of the city, that sinner. No better. I needed him in the same way. So I want to close with this song from Casting Crowns. Beautiful song. It says, Jesus, friend of sinners, we have strayed so far away. We cut down people in your name, but the sword was never ours to swing. Jesus, friend of sinners, the truth become so hard to see. The world is on their way to you, but they're tripping over me. Always looking around, but never looking up. I'm so double-minded. A plank-eyed saint with dirty hands in a heart divided. Oh, Jesus, friend of sinners, open our eyes to the world at the end of our pointing fingers. Let our hearts be led by mercy. Help us reach with open hearts and open doors. Oh, Jesus, friend of sinners, break our hearts for what breaks yours. Jesus, friend of sinners, the one who's writing in the sand, made the righteous turn away and the stones fall from their hands. Help us to remember we are all the least of these. Let the memory of your mercy bring your people to their knees. Nobody knows what we're for, only what we're against when we judge the wounded. What if we put down our signs and crossed over the lines in love like you did? Oh, Jesus, friend of sinners, open our eyes to the world at the end of our pointing fingers. Let our hearts be led by mercy. Help us reach with open hearts and open doors. Oh, Jesus, friend of sinners, break our hearts for what breaks yours. You love every lost cause. You reach for the outcast, for the leper and the lame. They're the reason that you came. Lord, I was that lost cause, and I was the outcast, but you died for sinners just like me, a grateful leper at your feet. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the example of Jesus. Lord, I just pray today that you would move in among your people. Lord, may we be used mightily for the sake of your kingdom, Lord. Father, may we relate to people the way you did as you walked the earth so many years ago. Lord, may we love like you did. May we be willing to touch people the way you touched them, Lord. May we be willing to receive people the way you received them, thinking of this woman, Lord. Father, may we be used by you mightily. May we understand when we see people, Lord, that there may be planks in our own eye. Father, may we be willing to deal with that before we deal with the speck that is in our brother's or our sister's eye. Father, may we not compare ourselves to others. May we also understand the perspective of this woman who was able to zero in on your presence, Lord, and worship you despite the people around her. And Lord, I pray for those today. Lord, I'm sure there are maybe some here today who have a checkered past, Lord, who are broken when they think of the failures of their own lives. And Father, I just pray that today you would remind them, just like you did that woman, Lord, and that you would remind them that they can still find wholeness and completeness in you. And not only that, they can love much because they can recognize today that you have forgiven them of much, Lord. Father, I just pray that if there's any among here today or those listening, Lord, that if that's their case, Lord, that they would find a welcome place here at Lighthouse, Lord. Father, I pray that as your children, we would be like Jesus, that we would not slander, that we would not condemn, that we would not point fingers, Lord, but that we would be the kind of people who recognize that you can use anybody. Lord, you've done that throughout history. Think of the apostles, Lord. We think of the apostle Paul. We think of guys like Peter, Lord. We think of the people that are in the genealogy of Jesus, Lord, like Ruth and Rahab. Lord, you have, in some way, you have always redeemed people. And you've made beautiful things, Lord, out of things that seemed to be decayed and ugly. And Father, you have changed so many lives. And you're still willing to do that today. And I just pray that you would bring healing upon each person, Lord. And Father, I pray that if there's some here today that say, yeah, I'm Simon, Father, would you give them also the ability to say like Simon, Lord, say it. Teach me, rebuke me. Show me, Lord, how I can be more like you and less like those who condemn. So, Father, I just pray that we would take these principles with us and that we would seek to honor you with our lives, and that we would be found faithful in kingdom service, Lord, in becoming more like Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.